It's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Ron Williams of Hepzibah House in Indiana. He has been a tremendous blessing to us. He was with us last year and then this morning in Sunday school. Very busy man, and the Lord has called him to a very unique ministry, and we look forward to his presentation of the Word of God today.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, and I bring you greetings once again. In the name of our Lord, I invite you to turn in the New Testament to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus was one of Paul's sons in the faith, Gentile by birth. He must have been a young man of great capacity, because I say that because of where Paul placed him. He put him on the island of Crete to establish churches. You know, so what's the big deal about that? Well, remember, those of Crete were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And Paul would later say, this is not just gossip, that's what they are. So how'd you like to start your church there? So he must have been an unusual young man. Let's begin our reading at chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that's teaching, of course, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to look into thy precious word, this map for our roadway of life, for our pilgrimage. How we thank thee for it. Help us, Lord, to study it again this year. Help us each one to set a goal of getting through the scriptures this year. Lord, I know that strong believers are those who know their Bibles. So, Lord, help us to know this book as well as we can. Now, Lord, as we undertake the division of these verses, help us, O Lord, that I would be correct in what I say, and guide me by thy Spirit. Help us one and all to listen to the Word of God with an obedient heart and ear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know from my being here about a year ago, our ministry is to young ladies. And some of these young ladies, we just got one the night before we left to come here, who's rather confused, to say the least, about what she is and who she is. And we have girls come in like that. You know, they look like a guy. They've got their hair almost shaved off. And they talk like a guy, act like a guy, but they're a girl. So they're rather confused about their identity. Others have hair shaved off one side, long on the other. Others have, they look like they fell into a tackle box. You know, they've got all this stuff. I don't wonder how they get through a metal detector, you know, with all that stuff. To say the least, we have an identity crisis among many of our young people, especially girls. Now, may I say this at the outset? Ladies, feminine hearts, what's in right now, socially speaking, will be out not too long after. So godliness and orderliness is always in fashion. Always, 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 if you just keep that in mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to tour things. And if you have a local mousetrap factory, I'd love to tour it. You know, I love to tour things. But we're going to take a tour here this morning of a godly woman factory. Okay? Now, as we get on the tour bus, none other than the Apostle Paul is our great tour guide. And as we lumber down the street, we see this edifice down there, about two or three stories high, great big sign, Godly Women Made Here. And as we pull up in front of this building, we get out and we start to go through the front door, and Paul says, no, come with me. And he takes us around to the back door down the alley. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a rather unorthodox way to start a tour, to go in the back door. But that's how he starts here. He starts with what he calls here the aged woman. In other words, he starts with a finished product. Now, if I were to describe a godly woman, I'd start with a baby girl, you know, cute as a bug's ear, you know, just dimpled knees and dimpled cheeks. But that's not how he starts. He starts with the aged woman. Now, as the name implies, she has a few miles on her speedometer. In fact, it maybe he's rolled over a couple times, you know. And now, as you might expect, she sips a lot of Geritol these days. And she can't remember when she started getting Social Security, because that was a long time ago. But this woman is weird. Now, at least the world thinks she is. Now, why do you say that? Well, for one thing, she still living with the same man. That's weird today. You know, I'll tell you why. Because when she got married, she meant business. You young people are getting married. Praise God for you. But I hope you all understand, young people, that marriage is not an experiment that you try out. It's a vow, a lifelong vow. And as anyone would know, you're not going to know everything about each other. That's why it's so crucial that you follow counsel of godly pastors and godly moms and dads and the Word of God and prayer and the Spirit of God. This is a very crucial, next to salvation, marriage is probably the next most important decision you'll ever make. And I can't emphasize enough how important that is. You make a right decision. But this woman's still living with the same man, and as we'll discover, he wasn't always a bargain. And not only is she weird because of that, she raised productive children. They're a productive member of society. They're not populating the local prison. They're actually contributing to society. So she's rather weird by some accounts. Now, notice how Paul describes her. And here, you men would understand what I'm about to say. If you ask a man of this world about a woman, how would a woman be described by a man of this world? Well, of course, by externals, right? Her hair, or her figure, or her clothing, or some such thing. But that's not what Paul does here. Now, come with me in your mind's eye to the greatest writing prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah. And in chapter 6, unbeknownst to him, he's getting ready to be a prophet of judgment to his own people, Israel. He's going up to Mount Zion to worship Jehovah God. And as he's in the temple in worship, he's caught into a trance. And all of a sudden, he sees the Lord in his glory. And he sees these angelic beings going around the throne. And they're saying things. Now, what would angels say that are in the presence of God 24 hours a day? God is good? Well, they could. God is love. Well, they could say that too. God is faithful. Yes, he is faithful. But that's not what they say. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And may I say, my friends, that is a word and a concept that we need to resurrect in our circles. The holiness of God. Ladies, may I ask you a personal question? If someone who really knows you on an intimate basis were asked to describe you in one word, what one word would that be? I hope it would be this word. Oh, well, she's holy. What a wonderful word that would be to be used to describe a woman of God. That's what he uses here. Her state, her gestures, her habits, her thoughts, her clothing, her carriage, her conversation, her associations, her activities. Everything about this woman is described by that one word and that one concept. Now, notice she's a teacher of good things. Therefore, by identity, she's not a gossip. I sometimes get to say it. Now I've got a wife to take with me. Sometimes I get to stay in homes and sometimes I get daughters, their bed will never be the same. But I notice in this daughter's room, there's row after row of romance novels. Mom and Daddy, may I just privately say something to you? That's not going to help your daughter, in my personal opinion, because she's getting an opinion about marriage that is not realistic. And our girls at Hephzibah House are kind of like that, you know. They think about this knight in shining armor that's going to come galloping into her life on his white charger and sweep her off her feet and go into this sand castle in the sky and forever worship at her feet and meet her every need. Girls, it's not going to be like that. When you get your hairy-legged man and you discover you're the tail on his kite, boy, is your bubble going to be burst. Now, if you're a sister in a home with brothers, you've been forewarned. But if you've only had sisters, we'll pray for you because it's going to be a shock. So if you're going to have your children read anything, may I suggest missionary biographies? People of God who've gotten into the offering plate and they didn't get back out. Read about them, their lives of service and sacrifice, instead of a false view of what God... And we got an excellent lesson just in miniature this morning from Pastor about marriage. And that's what it is. It's not going to be what these romance novels tell you about. Well, this woman is not going to do that. She's a teacher of good things, not filthy, obscene things. She's now, this isn't true anymore because she's gone into eternity, but I used to be able to say she's not keeping up with the latest marriage of Elizabeth Taylor, you know, because she had quite a few. You know, when I was in school, I'll never forget that of all the men who were on our faculty, only two had ever been pastors. Now, I got to thinking about that. I said, now, how on earth can they teach us how to be pastors when they've never done it? If you fellows want to be a carpenter, would you study under a cook? If you want to be a plumber, would you study under an electrician? No, obviously, if you want some expertise in a given trade, you study under someone who's a master of that trade, would you not? To learn everything you possibly can about that trade. Now, ladies, let's ask that question. To whom can you go? Well, you can go to the Bible, absolutely. You can go to your husband. The Bible tells you, ladies, to go to your husband and ask questions of him. If pastor says something you don't quite understand, go home and ask your husband. What does that mean? Explain this to me. You can go in prayer. You can go to the scriptures. But you can also go to God's gift to your church. God's gift to our church, yes. Pastor and his wife, that's God's gift to your church. But you can also go to another alternative, and that's what's described in this chapter. A godly older woman. Why? Because she's experienced. That's why. You can ask her, how did you do that? How did you live with that man all these years? I heard today we had a family here with 50 years of marriage. You can go to that lady. How'd you do that? She deserves a medal. You know, living with a man for 50 years, oh my goodness, that's a heroic task. And she did it. And that's what he's saying here. Go to that godly older woman and she'll tell you how to do it in a God-pleasing way. Now, notice she's not a false accuser. It's interesting that this word is the very word in our New Testament called the devil. Isn't that interesting? She's not a devil. Well, what's one of the devil's responsibilities? To divide brethren, to spread lies. And of course, she's not going to be a false accuser. She's not going to be a slanderer, a traitor, or an informer. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, he emphasizes this for the deacons' wives. Do you realize, ladies, that you can disqualify your man from becoming a deacon by your tongue? Are you aware of that? If that man's wife has a long tongue, he's disqualified from being a deacon. You know, there's a time in heaven when there's no ladies there. There's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I'm teasing. Don't look at me that way. I'm teasing. Okay. But talkativeness can become a disease. Now, I like to hear people who are talkative. I really do. I like to talk to people. But some talkativeness can become a problem. You know, over in Proverbs 31, we learn about a woman called the godly woman, virtuous woman. One of her traits is that she has kindness in her tongue. And as all of you, especially you adults, are aware of this, because you've lived life long enough to have seen it and experienced it, there are some subjects that if the wrong people know about that, people's lives can be harmed, sometimes irreparably. There are some things so sensitive in nature that it ought not to be public, if you understand what I'm saying. And this woman, that godly woman, that virtuous woman, understands that. And so if you talk to that godly, virtuous woman, she's not going to be blaring stuff from the housetops, if I can put it that way. And that's really what he's talking about here. She's not a false accuser. She's not going to harm people's lives by sharing a tidbit of gossip. God forbid. And then notice, this is unusual, not given to much wine. Now, Paul, we can understand she's given to geritol by virtue of her age range, but not given to much wine? Well, what are you talking about? I was so curious. I got all my books off my shelves, you know, my concordances, my lexicons, my grammars. And you could say this in another way. She's not enslaved. Now, this is what now for you, we have any Greek sharks here this morning? This is what's called a perfect passive. I didn't learn grammar until I took my Greek, okay? But this is what's called a perfect passive. In other words, this is a present result from a past action. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me put it this way. Picture this little girl. She's being raised in a good old-fashioned home. Now, what I mean by that is, and you won't believe this, but she would strain her brain all day in school, and she'd come home, and mom would expect her to do more chores in the house. Can you believe that? After she's exhausted herself during school all day long, now she's got chores to do on top of that. And she had to have her bedroom in order before she had breakfast. Talk about unreasonable, but that's the kind of mother she had. And you won't believe this. When the lights came on the house, she was expected to be inside the house. That's how unreasonable her mom and dad were. And you won't believe this. They were the ones who had to choose her friends. Ah! You'd think with parents like that, she wouldn't have survived till adulthood. But not only did she survive, now she's not enslaved to wine or anything else. Why? Because she learned a vital habit, self-control. It's that concept of temperance, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, self-discipline. And that ought to be the objective of every parent. To teach our child self-control and self-discipline. Because if that child doesn't know that, they're a loose cannon. They're going to be really a weight on society, not a productive part of society. So she's not enslaved because of all the rules and the habits and the character impressed on her in her plastic and formative years and her youth. So this is a present result from a past action. And mom and daddy, as you faithfully teach that child self-control, self-restraint, you can count on a rich reward later on. No surprises. You'll get what you... Children are trained by design or default. And when you see a monster, that's because they're being trained by default. I hope there's no family represented here this morning that would be what we would call a child-run home. God forbid. That is a disaster in the making. You need to ask this question, don't you? Who runs this asylum? It had better be mom and dad. Because if it's not mom and dad, there's going to be an unmitigated disaster down the road. So she's not given to much wine. Now, we need to pause here and ask a question. Paul, she's already drying up the world's geritol supply. And the Social Security Administration is already in dire straits. I mean, that's a bruised reed and a smoking flax. And she's getting all those Social Security checks. Why doesn't God just take her on home to heaven? The answer is in verse 4. That they may teach the young women. And again, I was so curious, I couldn't stand it. What does that mean? And so again, I pulled all my books off their shelves. Another way you could say this is, she's here to restore them to their right mind. Do you realize what Paul is saying? Young women are out of their minds. They need to be restored to their right mind. If you were to ever visit our ministry, you'd see our campus is a mile and a half from our office. My office is in Monona Lake. So one day I was leaving the campus, driving into my office, and the utility company was there, and they crowded us over to the passing lane. And as I'm going by, I noticed up this pole. A woman up there. A woman cranking this wrench, you know.
I'm thinking, what are you doing up there? You ought to be home making cookies. She's out of her mind. I pass semis on the road, driven by a 90-pound woman. I go into terror. Now, fellas, you better investigate the one you're marrying. I'll tell you what, because there's a whole lot of gals out of their mind. My cousin did that. He married himself a girl. Not was she cute? Oh, yeah, she was cute as a bug's ear. But after a few years of marriage, she left her husband and her children to go back into professional sports. My young masculine friend, you better be careful who you're marrying. And I'm sure Pastor could say the same thing. I know a whole lot of young men who I believe were called to the ministry who are not in the ministry today because of whom they married. You better be careful who you're marrying. I could tell you about a Christian school where they have events, women's athletics. And these are events. I mean, sports photographers come. People come out of their caves. You know, I mean, they're all, boy, there are a lot of people. Because these are events. And here's these gals running around out there in their colored underwear. Well, that's what it looks like to me. You know, my Bible tells me that anything you expose above your knee is shameful. That's what the Bible says. Man or woman, by the way. That's not gender specific. And not only so, you know, she's, oh my goodness. Looks like she could go bear hunting with a stick. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, she looks and acts like Brunhilde out there. How are we teaching that girl to be a meek, quiet, submissive wife by teaching her how to kill the opponent? May I say, not only is she out of her mind, so are we to be doing that kind of stuff. May I ask you, young man, to ask a very basic question? Can she cook? Or will you be in the hospital? Can she make a cake that's edible? Can she change a filter? Does she want to change a filter on a baby? Does she even want to have babies? You know, this business of being a wife and a mother, is there's some very practical things you need to ask about. You better find out what's underneath that wonderful exterior that you're looking at. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of standing out in this alley. So let's go on inside the building. Now, as we're inside the building, we see all these conveyor belts and heads and torsos. Here we're putting this godly woman together, all right? So all these various components, verses 4 and 5. The first one that hits our view is what's called sobriety. She's sober. She's got a steady right mind. Apart from the Word of God, prayer, sharing my heart with other men of God. I'm delighted in doing that last thing with your preacher. One of the most valuable inputs in my life is from my wife. I do not have a feminine perspective. You know, if I were to make a meal, I'd open a can, put a spoon in it, there, eat. She has to have dishes. Flatware. I mean, she does stuff with a flour on top. You know, that's the way she does things. I don't. I might get home and I'll hear my wife say, "What'd you think about those drapes they had in the kitchen?" And I'll say, "What drapes?" "Well, okay. What do you think about the carpeting they had in the dining room?" "What carpeting?" "I don't notice that stuff." But boy, she does. Now, my wife, who's in glory right now, we'd come in, I'd be pastoring, and we'd come in Sunday night, and she'd say, "Something's wrong with so-and-so." "Oh, what, they talked to you?" No, they didn't talk to me. "Would someone else talk to you?" No, no one talked to me. "Well, then how do you know something?" "I know." And sure enough, I'd find out to my detriment that there was indeed something wrong. Why? Because she had that feminine instinct that I did not have. This woman is sober. She's gotten over her teenage giggles. Did you know that teenage girls giggle? We have teenage girls in our campus. Sometimes I almost get giggled to death. But she's gotten over that. Why? Because she recognizes that life is deadly serious business. It's very serious. And this good woman wants to make an impact on her world through her family. And praise God for her. She's sober. Life is not shallow for her. Life is not a big joke for her. It's not just an experiential feeling. She's deadly serious about what she's doing as a wife and a mother. Now, I warned you, she's weird. Brace yourself. She's a husband lover. Well, that's weird today. You know, I've talked to some women of this world, and yeah, the old man, the old goat. The old goat? I mean, what a name to use for your husband, for crying out loud. She's talking about her husband. She calls him the old goat. This word is an interesting word. It's the word from which we get the English word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. That's the word that's used here. And since she does love him, she wants to help him and hinder him, not fight him and oppose him. Now, you know, some guys come home after their work day. They come inside, and they're met at the door. What's the matter? What's the matter? The baby sleeping. Well, so what? I was here first. You know, there are some homes like that, you know. This little 10-pound, the baby. You know, King Tut, for crying out loud. That child needs to learn there's activity and noise in this world. And if you have a normal-sized family of 7 or 8 kids, they'll understand there's lots of activity and noise to which they can get acclimated very quickly. But to tiptoe around the house, for crying out loud, he's not King Tut. It's husband first. Do you realize, ladies, that one of these days your youngest child will leave the nest? They will. But you know, in the early days of our ministry, we had older women. And finally came that fateful day when the baby left the nest. And suddenly that's, now it's you and me. She wasn't ready for that. Why? Because husband was not first in her life. She doted on her children. They were her life. And now she's living with a husband with whom she was not very close. How sad. You know, frankly, Mom and Dad, if you love each other like God wants you to, that's the healthiest message you can send to your child. Your child is not going to need sex education classes pre-K through 12 when their mom and dad love each other and show it. That's a wonderful message to send to them. But therefore, she treats him like, Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to say, she treats him like a king. You know, I would come home from being at the office, and my one daughter, oh, Dad, you look tired. Sit down here. Can I rub your shoulder? Well, yeah, that'd be great. And so she'd rub my shoulder. Are you thirsty? Can I get you some iced tea? Well, yeah, that'd be nice. And she treated me like a king. I didn't deserve that. And I'll guarantee you my son-in-law doesn't deserve it. You can tell what kind of a wife she's going to be by how she treats her daddy. She had right priorities because she saw her mom do that. Husband first. And you know what impresses me about this woman? She loves a man who's far from perfect. For example, you don't have to wonder where he's at. Just follow his trail. Shoe, shoe, sock, sock, underwear. And she picks it all up and puts it in the right place, you know. And not only that, this is kind of disgusting, he leaves this ugly mask of whiskers. He won't wash this whiskers down the sink. And it's so revolting. And he won't push that bathroom, that door in, and she's almost lost her hip 10 times on that drawer. He won't push it in. He won't put the cap on the toothpaste, and she gets this hard pellet that comes out. And not only that, he belches at the table. Oh, it's disgusting. And to top it all off, he trims his toenails on the bed sheets. And you know, if she were here listening to this litany of felonies, you know what she'd say? Yes, those things are so. And a whole lot more you didn't mention. But you know what else she'd say? I love him anyway, because he's mine. Praise God for this woman. Love covers a multitude of sins. Even though she's married to a man who's far from perfect, far from what he ought to be, she loves him with an undying love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I warned you she's weird. Look what comes next. She's a children lover, too. Same word is used. In other words, she wants to be a mama. You won't find this gal believing the lies of banned parenthood or zero population growth. She's not going to go see her obstetrician and gynecologist and say, I want to get fixed, doc. You'd never see this gal doing that. She doesn't consider motherhood as beneath her dignity or demeaning or unfulfilling. And because she is wanting to be a mama, and when she has children, she seeks their eternal good. She's a good, mean mama. Her children swear she's got eyes in the back of her head. Kids, she does. She has eyes in the back of her head. You'll never get by with anything. You know, my wife who's with the Lord, she did not play. Anything that came to hand was a weapon. In fact, our children learned a lot of scripture that way. Children obey your parents, and they go around in circles. Children obey your parents of the Lord. I mean, it was wonderful. And they love her to death as a result. Because she sought their eternal good, they're productive members of society. And notice she's discreet. What does that mean? Wise, prudent, modest. She governs her flesh and her desires. She doesn't start fantasizing about other men and so forth. She dresses and acts like a lady. Picture this young man in the vigor of his youth, like some young man I see here this morning. He loves God with all of his heart. He looks forward to the Lord's day to hear the man of God preach, teach. He looks forward to that. And as we are singing the sweet songs of Zion, like we were just a moment ago, he enters in. Here's a young man who enters into the worship service. He's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And as he's singing from the hymnal with joy and rapture, thinking of the Lord and scripture principles, all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a young woman who, because of the choice of her clothes and fabric and design, there's not much left to imagination. And all of a sudden, instead of worshiping God, he's now in a battle with his flesh. And now he has to look at the floor and look at the side wall. And he's not doing anything about worshiping God now, because now he's in a struggle. Ladies, please. God forbid. Because I'm ashamed to tell you this, but in our circles, there are women who dress like that. And here it says she should be discreet. She dresses and acts like a lady. In the first place, why would you want a man looking you up and down? That's degrading. You are degrading yourself. Now, your husband, that's fine. You know, he's your husband. But not some other man. Why would you want some other man looking you up and down? That's a shameful, degrading thing. Therefore, the Bible says that the eyes of man are never full. Whether a man is 13 or 113, his eyes are never full. Well, let's put it this way. If that doesn't bother him, something's wrong. Because he's a man. And knowing that about men, and surely you do, wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be more God-pleasing if you would dress modestly? Dress in such a way that you're not shrink-wrapped. Dress in such a way that your clothing is long so that when you're sitting down, you're not struggling to cover yourself when you sit down. Not only long, but loose. Your clothing ought not to outline your body in intimate detail. Long, loose, and layered. And when you dress like that, you're not going to cause a young man to stumble. This woman recognizes that. Now, I understand we're talking about a woman here in her seniority, but I'm talking about a younger woman who's yet learning about how to be a godly woman. He goes on to say she's chaste. Now, please, this does not mean she's chased around by men. This good old King James word means that she's pure. She's moral. She's innocent. She's blameless. Her love is pure and single toward her husband. She has no adulterous thoughts. You know, I don't like modern art. To me, modern art looks like some guy took several buckets of paint, poured it into one big bucket, threw it at the wall, and calls it a masterpiece. Now, you might say, well, you're ignorant. I probably am. But that's what the modern art is to me. Well, what do you bring that up for? Because when you look at the good old King James Bible and you see lists of words, that's not serendipity. That's not just some fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. That's sovereign. God does that when you have lists of words. But what are you getting at? Why is she chaste? Look what comes next. She's a keeper at home. This phrase comes from two words, which means homework. Where's that godly older woman? Homeworking. That's where she's at, homeworking. If you were to go into her house, there would not be dust balls around the edges of the rooms big as rodents. If you opened her refrigerator door, there wouldn't be green hairy stuff growing in there. If you go through some relatively unused rooms, there wouldn't be cobwebs that are life-threatening. Yes, she's home, but she's working her head off while she's home. She has a list of 100 things to do, and she falls into bed exhausted because she only got 75 done. That has to be added to the list for the next day. She doesn't have time for coffee clatch and gossip sessions and bridge clubs because she's a busy wife and mother. No time to be a busybody in the lives and the affairs of other people. You know, you don't know this about me, but back in the 60s, I was what was called a public health advisor for the United States Public Health Service for the National Venereal Disease Control Program out of CDC in Atlanta. And I want to tell you, I was a lost man then, but as a lost man, I almost got cynical about life because I began to see a very, very seamy side of life in that job. For example, a young couple just got married and they bought into the American philosophy of getting everything you can, and therefore keeping up with their neighbors. You know, so pretty soon they're head over heels in debt, and pretty soon you hear him say to her, well, I guess you better find the best thing we can for the kids and get you a job. Well, of course, she didn't want to do that, but she also obeyed her husband. So she gets a job, and she discovers something on this job about men. They're wicked. Men are wicked who don't know Christ. And men say things to her that's embarrassing. And on some days, she actually flees to the restroom because she's crying over the behavior she receives. But there's this one man who's different. He calls attention to the good work she does. And her sense of taste and style and how attractive she looks and this outfit or that outfit and how she fixes her hair. And he seems so nice. And so one day she accepts his invitation to have coffee break together. And he is nice. He's really something. And so pretty soon they're having their meals together. And pretty soon it's a motel room. And I saw that so often in that job. As I told you, I almost got cynical about life. And even as a lost man, I thought to myself, I'll bet that never would have happened if she just would have stayed home. Ladies, have you counted the cost? I mean the total cost, not just financial. Have you counted the cost of leaving your hearth and home and your husband and your children and going into the workplace? Have you counted that cost? The nuclear family is under attack from so many sources today. The foundations are being destroyed, and the righteous are suffering as a result. All these social pathologies, one of which is the latchkey child. Do you know what the latchkey child is? Some of you do. You can recognize them. Why? Because they're old enough to find their way home, and they're trusted to do that. And you can recognize them because they're not in any hurry. Because they know what's waiting at home, nothing. And so they're chasing a cat through a hedgerow and kicking a can down the street, you know, taking their sweet old time. Finally, they get home and put a key in the lock and unlock the door to an empty house. Well, there might be a parakeet or a dog. They make their way back to the front of the microwave where that's a little sticky note is always where Mom puts it. Here's how you set the microwave for the TV dinner. And I swear that I'll kiss you when I get home, even though you're sleeping. Look forward to this weekend being with you. Now, what if that day that little lad got worked over by the neighborhood bully? I mean, he's not physically harmed, but he's an emotional basket case. Now, you know what this world says? Well, just suck it up. Be a man. But he's not a man. He's a little boy. And he needs his mother. Or what if he fell off a piece of playground equipment and he's got some pretty nasty contusions and lacerations, no broken bones, but he's hurting. He's crying. And again, the world will just suck it. Be a man. That little boy needs his mama. He needs a Snoopy Band-Aid for crying out loud. But for a whole lot of little boys, they don't see their mom till the weekend. Not only so, a lot of gals do a wonderful job. And they get raises and praises. Then pretty soon, all of a sudden, she never thought she would ever do this, but all of a sudden she finds herself saying, oh, wait, that's my money. I earned that. And pretty soon she's tempted to be in conflict with her husband. And she didn't mean to do that, but all of a sudden she's asserting herself against his authority. My friends, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really not. But ladies, how can you be a keeper at home when you're putting in 40 hours a week down at the plant or the office or wherever your job is? Years ago, I might have one of my boys come in. They never shut the door. I always slam the door. Come upstairs, dirty, greasy, grimy, been outside for hours, you know. And he'll say, I'm reading in the living room. Where's Mom? Oh, she's probably down the laundry room or probably down the sewing room. Okay. Takes off like a shot. Pretty soon I hear this blood-curdling scream. Ah! He comes back and I should have seen her jump. I showed her my frog. His world's okay. I saw Mom. Well, she was alive. My old big, you know, I've got a son bigger than me, if you can believe that. He'll call in. Hi, Dad. Good to talk to you. And you too, son. Where's Mom? Okay, hold on. Here he is, great big husky guy. I want my mama. And praise God for that. Because she was a good, mean mama. And she loved him. And she taught him how to be a productive member of society. Well, as we go on from that, notice she's good. She's kind, she's profitable, she's generous, she's upright, she's virtuous. You know, in that job I was telling you about, I would often notice that some of those fellows who worked with me, as soon as quitting time came, straight to the bar. And I'm thinking, why do they do that? Until I met their wives. Then I think I understood. He would come, where's you been? Where's your paycheck? Oh, my goodness. Dear sister, your husband ought to anticipate with gladness, I want to go home. But some of those guys with whom I work didn't look forward to that because they were going to meet Brunhilde, the battle axe. I hope that he is, there's a magnet there. He wants to come home. Don't let the drain of duty make you witchy, okay? Now, I warned you, she's weird. She's obedient to her own husband. That's what it says here. Now, this is what's called the present tense. This makes this a lifelong responsibility. Now, think about this. This is really something. She's to obey an imperfect man for the rest of their married life. A man who doesn't deserve that obedience. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I've gotten to the point where I think I can recognize a young married man who's never heard this before in his life. Your wife needs to submit to you. Oh, boy. Said, all right, woman. You better do what I say or I'll punch your lights out. Dear brother, now come on. Yes, the Bible does say she's to submit to you, but not because of threats and intimidation, but because you have been a servant leader. A servant leader. And not only so, this is what's called the middle voice. In other words, she chooses to do this. Now think about this. As the kids say, this blows your mind. She chooses to submit herself to this man. All right, now, how many men here this morning would say, I deserve to be obeyed? Hands up, please. Some very wise men here this morning. The fact is, no man on planet Earth deserves that. Well, then, why does she submit herself and choose to do so? Because it pleases God. That's the only good reason. Because it pleases the Lord. It says here that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you realize, dear sister, that doing it your way or the world's way brings reproach on the gospel? The world judges a teaching by its practical effect on our lives. And each of us, no matter who we are, needs to ask us, how has the word changed me? But the older I get, the more I'm convinced that the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. She's forming and shaping those plastic, formative little lives. And when you see a godly man, I praise God for their mother and their daddy. I'm not leaving daddy out of this, obviously. But a woman, I believe, was created, according to the scriptures, was created to be home-centered in her mind, her body, her emotions. And she has that tremendous responsibility and privilege of shaping those little lives. You know, I've had guys bring their daughters to us. And, yeah, she can slam dunk the ball, bless God. Well, that's just really wonderful. Can she cook? Oh, no, she'd kill her husband. And he thinks that's funny. May I suggest that you teach your daughters with a view toward them possibly being... Now, I understand not everyone's to marry. I understand that. There's to be some single people in this world. And praise God for them. We've got some of those ladies on our staff. But by far and away, most girls are going to marry. And what kind of a wife and mother they will be is largely dependent on the training they're receiving in their home. Now, if all of this sounds strange and impossible and unworkable, it's because we're not taking the scriptures at face value. And the grace of God that will make it happen makes it operable. Would you consider this, my friends? Because these are not my thoughts. This is right from the scripture, from Titus chapter 2. Now, I've had some come to me, preacher, it's hard to make it on one salary. It all depends on how you define it. Now, there is one major purchase, as I told you last year, that every Baptist and every fundamental Bible believer needs to... You all need to buy this one thing. A book of 10,000 recipes for rice and beans. Because if you're a typical Bible believer, that's what you're going to need. But it is workable. But if you try to be a career woman and a wife and a mother at the same time, you will learn how tragic that is of being divided like that. One or the other will suffer. A house divided against itself will fall, as the Bible tells us. Now, as Pastor said a moment ago, if you're here this morning without Christ, this is going to sound not only strange, but radical, especially in today's culture. But if you get into the ark of safety, you get saved, then you have the mind of Christ. And you'll trust the Bible even though you may not understand it. I've got good news for you. Do you know what it is? The Lord's not angry with you anymore. All that was showered on our Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary's tree. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, you can be saved today. And I hope you trust him that way. Would you stand with me in prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in an attitude of prayer. May I have an instrumentalist, please? In just a moment, I'm going to ask for some instrumental music. And I wonder this morning, in these tender moments of what we would call the conclusion of our service, the altar call, if you would allow the sublime, ineffable, subtle workings of the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life, whether you be young or old this morning, his cords of love, as it were, drawing you to an altar of prayer. Would you come this morning, and whatever your need, would you share it with him? He loves you. He wants to help you and encourage you. Heavenly Father, help us now. We come to the end of our service, the old-fashioned altar. And Lord, as we come on the knee of our body, the knee of our heart, O Lord, condescend, bend down, help us according to our need, whether it be salvation or to have right thoughts about what a home and family really is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain in prayer, please, as the music plays? And would you come, my friend, as the Spirit of God has tugged at your heart this morning? I hope you would.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that we've heard this morning. And Lord, to our generation, these things sound so radical, but yet they're still in the Word of God. They're still the clear teachings and doctrines of how we're to live our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. For those that are here today without the Savior, we pray that they would call upon thee before it's too late. For those that are out of conformity to your word, I pray that you'd bring them to the place where they repent and get things right with thee. Lord, I pray that we would not continue on the road of conformity to this world, but rather that we would conform ourselves to the precious word of God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing, that you'd watch over your people. Bring us back together again this evening for your honor and glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.